If you have your Bibles or a phone with a Bible app on it, take it out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're gonna be continuing in our series this morning. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for taking the last 2 weeks. I listened back through those and I'm so grateful for Pastor Chris and for how God has gifted him and is growing him in his ability to handle God's word and proclaim it. And I was grateful to sit under, even through the podcast, his preaching over the last couple of weeks, and I'm glad you got to do that too. That allowed Amy and I to get away and be part of the GCC Pastors and Wives Retreat. And actually, it was quite interesting. We got back one night, and we flew back in. It was 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and we found this waiting for us. This is my car on the top of the mountain out here. Except, this is not how we saw it at 1 o'clock in the morning. At 1 o'clock in the morning, this was just all darkness. Okay, this was taken at a different time by someone on staff. And I thought the next morning, I thought about sending out an email that said to whoever, put my car on top of the mountain, you are loved and you are sent. But I didn't. I'm so grateful for our staff, and a couple of them decided that it would be funny to make. It was funny. We drove back into the lot. My car wasn't there, and I looked over at Amy, and I'm like, "What did your daughter do?" Because she was the only one that had the spare keys to my car, so I knew she had to be involved in some way. But anyway, so that's what greeted us when we came back. All right, 1 Timothy, godliness in God's house for the gospel. What we've seen so far in 1 Timothy in the first chapter is how, Lord, we've asked the question, how, Lord, do you want us to look? Do you want us to be ordered as the church? What should we be devoted to as the local church? And what we've started seeing is that we are meant to be a community that's devoted to the gospel, a community that's changed by the gospel, a community even energized by the gospel and sent with the gospel for the glory of God. And before we jump into this week's passage, I want us to look real quick back at last week's. Look down at chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says this. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul erupts into this worship after he's just rehearsed the gospel in verse 15 and 16. And I think he does that intentionally right here to remind us of something before we jump into the main body of this charge. And it's this, and I think it's important for us to remember as we go into the next few weeks, God is good, he is just, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is wise, and he is love. And this is God's universe. He created it, and he sustains it. And therefore, it's his prerogative to order his universe however he pleases and according to his perfect purposes. I've quoted this before, but J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I love that. And we can go a little farther into this, I think, in order to remind ourselves over the next week, God is good, he is just, he's merciful, he's wise, he's gracious, he is love, and this is God's church. We are his church. He created us, he sustains us, and therefore it is his prerogative to order his church however he pleases and according to his perfect purposes. The church exists because of him, and we exist for him. And this letter to the church has had, and it will continue to have, some difficult things in it that we have to wrestle with both individually and as a church. And so it's good. It's good to remind ourselves that this is God's house, not ours. And he knows best. Why? Because he is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God to whom all honor and glory is due forever and ever. All right, here's what I want us to do. We're gonna jump into chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we're gonna look at three truths about prayer this morning. Three truths about prayer. Let me pray to start us off. Father, we love you. We are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for this local church and the people that you've brought together in this place, Lord. Lord, would you tune our hearts to you this morning? Would you teach us and would you open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word? You are incredible in your powerful and good name. Amen, amen, amen. Three truths about prayer. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And actually, right before we do, I think it's also important to remind ourselves of this, right? I get the joy of pastoring here. And so I get the joy on Sunday mornings of explaining this text and helping us understand it and applying it to our church and proclaiming it, okay? But what happens after we read scripture is not the most important thing. Okay? And it's good when we come to scripture. I think sometimes even pastors, we can be like, okay, here's the scripture. Blah, 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 blah. All right, here's what I have to say about it. And it's good for us just to stop before we read scripture sometimes. Take a breath and remember, this is from the Lord. This is his word. This is where the authority rest. And yes, it's important. All the explanation and the illustration and the application that comes out of it, so important for us, right? But ultimately, this is the word of the Lord, all right? So let's read this. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, church, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, in order that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Ransom. He purchased our freedom from sin by dying for us on the cross, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. The first truth about prayer is this. It's the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. As we go into this, it's interesting. Paul never defines prayer per se for us. He helps us kind of see what prayer is through these first verses, but he doesn't really define it out of the gate. So I want to define that for you, just in case you don't know. What is prayer? Prayer at its most basic definition is simply conversation with God. That's what it is, right? And that's why it's so important that we remember back to verse 17, right? What did it say? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So wow, when we stop and think about that for a second, it's like prayer is conversation with God? That God? The King of the ages? And the answer is yes. That's why we need to pay attention to what this is saying, okay? So the priority of prayer. So look at the first verse. He says, first of all then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. Basically, he's like, all right, now, here's the charge. The charge begins, right? The preceding paragraphs, the whole first chapter, that was just some type of Pauline introduction. It's good to know I'm not the only one that's long-winded. And he's like, now we're gonna begin. Here's what Jesus wants his church to look like. Here's how Jesus wants his church to act, behave, be devoted to. And the first priority is prayer. you go, wait, what? Like, prayer? I mean, of all the things that you could talk about, Paul, all the spiritual priorities that we could spend our time and energy on, did you really put prayer at the forefront as priority number one? What about teaching? What about preaching? What about Bible study? What about kids ministry? What about giving? What about sin? What about church planting? Prayer? Why is prayer such a priority? Ultimately, prayer is such a priority because it recognizes God's proper place and it recognizes our proper place. And that is essential for the health of the local church. Prayer will be a priority for any local church that desires to be faithful and fruitful in following him and in glorifying the Lord. If we ever hope to be a people who increasingly love God and are being changed by him and are living for him, we will be a praying people. What kind of prayer, Nate? Well, he says supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. He doesn't define any of those. He just kind of lists them all out. Why? Because he's not particularly right now focusing on what each of those prayers are and how you should do them. Instead, is what he's saying is pray all types of prayer. Any kind of prayer. For who? For whom? He says they're to be made for, look there at the end of verse one, all people. Well, wait, everyone? Right? Nate, it's not possible to pray for every single person in the world, either individually or as a church. And in that, you're correct. That's not what he's meaning by this. What he's meaning is no one is to be excluded from our prayers. Pray for all people. How do we know this? Well, we see this through what he says next. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people. And here's an example, verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now remember, when is this letter being written? It's being written in the mid-60s AD to the church at Ephesus, all right? In the Roman Empire. Who's the Roman emperor at this point in history? Nero. Pagan, cruel, diabolical enemy of Christians. So when this would have been read to the local church, they would have been like, oh, pray for all people. And then he reads, for kings and all who are in high positions. And they're like, oh, you're for real. Oh, you're not messing around. You really mean pray for everybody. And that's exactly what he means. He's like, pray for everyone and anyone, no one excluded from your prayers. Pray for men and women. Pray for Jews and Gentiles. Pray for the rich and poor. Pray for sinners. There's no opposite to sinners. Pray for everybody. Pray for believers, unbelievers, friends, enemies, frenemies. Pray for easy people. Pray for difficult people. Pray for all people. I was reflecting this week as I went through this on my prayer life, and this was a massive place where I realized I had some serious deficiency in my prayer life. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, I don't know if I can remember the last time that I've prayed for our president or vice president. Just being honest with you. I don't know. I'm like, I should be praying that they would do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Like, I should be praying for their families and for their health and for wisdom and salvation. And as I thought about it, the more I thought about it, I realized, wow, this last year, I've found plenty of time to criticize them and make fun of them, both personally and their politics. Again, just being honest. I've found plenty of time to listen to people and watch people and read articles by people who criticize them and slander them and make fun of them. And yet somehow in all of that, I just didn't have enough time to pray for them. And it's wrong. And the Lord is reminding his church here, listen, first, pray. Pray all kinds of prayers for all sorts of people, no one excluded, even kings and all who are in high positions. Prayer will be a marked priority in God's house, amongst God's people. Second truth about prayer from this passage is this: it's the power of prayer that we see, the power of prayer. Look down at verse 2. Let's read the next couple verses. He says, first of all, pray all these kinds of prayers for all people, especially for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God chooses, sit in this for a second, God chooses to act. God, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, chooses to act in response to the prayers of his people. That is incredible. And he chooses to act, we see in this passage, in two specific ways. He chooses to act for the salvation of people and for the sanctification of people. Okay, so first, he chooses to act for the salvation of people. He says, first of all, pray. Why? Why should I pray, Paul? Verse 4, because God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why should the church pray? So that people will be saved and come to know and understand and believe the truth about who our God is, which we see in verse 5 that comes right after this. He's saying here, the world needs Jesus, church. So here's what you should do first. Pray. Pray. God wants to advance the gospel in the world. So here's your order of events, church. Start by praying. Why? Because it's God who saves. That's why. And he desires all people to be saved. Now, there's some theological sticky wickets in here. Right? We're like, wait, hold on. He desires all people to be saved? Does that mean that everybody in the world who's ever been will be saved? Is this some type of declaration of universalism? And the answer to that is no. How do you know? Well, first of all, there's the testimony of the entire New Testament that tells us otherwise. But even this verse and the next verse show us why not. He says he desires all people to be saved and to do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Those who come to a knowledge of the truth of what? That there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Everyone who repents of their sins and place their trust in Jesus for salvation, those will be saved. You're like, okay, Nate, does that mean that God somehow desires then something that he can't do? And the answer to that is no. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And there is so much mystery in this. Why? Because God is so much bigger than we are. And so what in this context is being communicated right here by this verse? Here's what's being communicated. God, our Savior, desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of our God. And in this passage, this paragraph, he's saying pray all types of prayers. He stacks them up. Pray for all sorts of people, even kings. Why? So that all types of people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, and from every nation will be saved. This is not talking salvation to everyone without exception. It's talking salvation to everyone without distinction. He's saying, listen, kings and those in high positions, guess what? They too can respond in faith to the gospel. Guess what? I desire to save them too if they will turn to me in faith. The gospel invitation is not limited in its scope. It is truly available to all. John 3:16, God loved the world in this way. He gave. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Even Paul, a murderer of Christians previously, encounters Jesus Christ and turns in repentance and faith, and he is saved. Even you. The gospel is available to you. And today, under the sound of my voice proclaiming God's word, he says to you today, put your trust in me for salvation, and he will save you. Prayer is powerful. Why? Because God graciously chooses to act in response to the prayers of his people for the salvation of people. But prayer is also powerful because God chooses to respond to his people who are praying to sanctify people. For sanctification, sanctification is just a big Bible word. It means to make holy. Okay, it's the idea that when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he saves us from that point forward by the power of his Spirit through his word, increasingly, progressively, little by little over this life, he molds us into his image and he enables us increasingly to put off our sin and to put on what's right. That's what we mean when we say sanctification. And here's what God does. God changes us through prayer. Look down there again. He's like, first of all, pray. Pray all these types of prayer for all kinds of people, especially for kings and those in high positions. Why? Why? In order that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That word godly has the idea of behavior that rightly reflects what we believe. Remember a couple of weeks ago we said right doctrine will result in right living. And this phrase, this desire of the Lord that his people be like this, is gonna be a key phrase that we are gonna filter the next couple of weeks text through as we go. This is how God wants us to live as the church, both in the world and among the church. We are called to be a people that are characterized by peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives. That doesn't mean, by the way, we have to be quiet. I'm not quiet. It means that that's the posture of our heart, and our life is one of peace and tranquility and behavior that reflects the Lord. And he's saying in this passage that prayer actually will cultivate this type of life in us, especially as we pray for others. Prayer is transformational for the prayers. God powerfully changes us when we choose to humbly and dependently and obediently prioritize all kinds of prayer for all sorts of people. Prayer is one of the most powerful and effective practices that the church has available to her. Prayer is powerful to accomplish God-honoring change in people in this world. It's more powerful to us than our money, than our gifts. It's more powerful than our programs, than our strategies. It's more powerful than our votes. Ooh, too soon. Right? None of that bad. None of that holds a candle to the power of prayer in the church. Prayer is a means by which we drive back the enemy and darkness from this world with the light of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, moms, prayer is one of your most powerful tools to see your children grow to love Jesus and to love others. Moms, prayer is one of the most powerful tools as you pray for your kids that the Lord uses to change you. Pray for them in the morning. Pray for them while they're playing. Pray for them at night. Pray for them when you wake up overnight, over and over and over again. Pray for them when they head out to college. Pray. Pray some more. Keep praying. And your God promises that he will work powerfully in answer to those prayers, and he will change you through them. Why? Why is prayer so powerful? Because through it, God does a gospel work. And he does a gospel work both in us and through us. I want to come out of that just for a second. I just want to talk really practically. You know, sometimes we do this, sometimes we don't. But sometimes it's like, okay, prayer's important. I get it. It's right there in the Bible. God says, pray. Okay. And we're like, but I need some like tangible things, some how-tos, and what's that look like? And like, can you apply that all? So, okay, two ways that we can evaluate our prayer life, okay? I think we can evaluate our prayer life around content and around context. Okay, let me explain now. First, around content. Ask yourself some questions. Who are you praying for? Better yet, who aren't you praying for that you probably should be praying for? How have you been praying for them? There's all kinds of ways that we can pray for each other, for the world, for others, okay? This passage holds up two as kind of in a primary place. We ought to be praying for the salvation of people, first and foremost, right? And we ought to be praying for their sanctification. We ought to be praying that they, that God would help them to lead peaceful and quiet and godly and dignified lives in every way. Are your prayers that way? Are your prayers missional and sanctificational? Right? Is that content in my prayers? Another thing I'd encourage you about content in your prayers is this. Are your prayers God-sized? Are they big? Are they things that if God doesn't show up and answer, you're lost kind of thing? What I've found is when I go through stale periods in my prayer life, if I look back, typically I'm praying for a lot of little things that I know I will accomplish. And it will make me feel like God is just saying yes a lot to me. Don't do that. Pray big. Pray small. Everything in between. Listen. Here's some. You can pray as big as you want. Why? Because you serve the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Right? And here's what God does. God reserves the right to answer whatever prayer that you should have prayed. And then he'll answer it that way. And then through that, he will help you learn how increasingly to pray. Evaluate the content of your prayers. Next, just really practically, think about the context of your prayers. What do I mean by that? I mean, test to see if you're engaging in the different avenues in your life that you have available to you for prayer, okay? So I like to think of this as individual, with people, and with the church, okay? So first, individually, do you even have a prayer life? Is that something that you're like, Nate, I've struggled with, and I really just wanna get it going. How should I do that? Something that's been super helpful to me is thinking about praying three times a day. Pray in the morning, pray midday, and pray at night. You could do it around meals. I like to do it first thing when I wake up, at lunch, and before I go to sleep, okay? And start simple. Just thank God for something and ask him for something three times a day, and begin to cultivate in yourself that practice of prayer and that awareness to be constantly in prayer, okay? Another avenue, pray with other people. One of my favorite things to see on a Sunday morning is walking out here and talking to people, and I look around and I see different people standing beside each other with heads bowed praying. You know why? Because that tells me what they said in that moment, something in that conversation triggered something to where they said, oh my goodness, we need God. Let's ask him right now. Do that. In your small groups, pray, okay? I'm gonna get up in your Kool-Aid here a little bit, all right? Small group leaders, pray in your small groups. This is an incredible opportunity for you with the gathered church in your living room to cry out to God for each other and with each other, okay? Now, on the other side of that, small group members, make sure your small group leaders pray. It's okay. Be like, hey, small group leader, we didn't pray tonight. Can we pray? I need prayer. Let's pray together, okay? So pray in that way. All right, last context. Prayer is a church. What are some ways that we can pray together across our church and with our church? Two quick examples, okay? One, we do something around here 3-4 times a year that we call worship and prayer night, okay? On a Wednesday evening, we don't have one coming up here very soon, but one in a couple months, okay? We have an evening on a Wednesday night where we just show up here together, and if you're able, I would commend it to you. And that's all we do. As we are worshiping the Lord, we pray. We cry out for each other, for our community, for the world, and it's a great opportunity outside of a Sunday morning for us just to gather together and pray, okay? Another thing that's coming up here in the next few weeks, you're gonna be seeing this, but we're gonna be rolling out a page on our website. I'm gonna call it the prayer wall, okay? And it's gonna be an opportunity for us as leadership to put requests out there for partners, for staff, for our church, for our community. It's gonna be an opportunity for you to submit requests that you have that you're gonna put on this page and that we'll be able to engage with across our faith family, all across three services even, and be constantly in prayer for each other and with each other along the same lines, okay? Think about today, the context and the content of your prayers. And am I leaning into increasingly and more by God's grace, faithfully into this amazing gift called prayer, okay? All right, last thing about prayer this morning is this. It's the purpose of prayer, the purpose of prayer. Look down at, we'll start in verse 4 and then go through the end. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What truth? What's the truth, Paul? Here's the truth. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That word ransom. He purchased our freedom from sin by giving his life in our place on the cross, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Paul here once again erupts in worship in yet another beautiful and concise description of the gospel. And if you still aren't memorizing anything from this book of the Bible, I would recommend memorize verse 5. Some people have said it's the most concise, clear definition of the gospel in all of Scripture. There is one God and one mediator who has made peace between God and mankind. How? Through his shed blood on the cross as he purchased our freedom from sin. The purpose of prayer, here's the ultimate purpose of prayer. Worship. Worship of our one God. Prayer brings us to God. We get the joy of relationship with the Lord as we pray. And prayer practiced rightly and humbly and dependently asking our God and Savior to do what only he can do, both in us and in others and even in the world, you know what it does? It ascribes worth to God. It celebrates our access to our good Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, prayer is not mostly about getting stuff. It's about getting God. It's about pursuing him. And it's an act of worship, but not just an act of worship. It's an act of worship so that others may worship too. Prayer for all people, what it does is it lifts our eyes up to the Lord, lifts our eyes up off of ourselves and our current circumstances, and it rightly recognizes that this is his house and not ours. And we are completely and utterly dependent on him for everything, especially the advance of the gospel, both in us and through us. Godliness in God's house for the gospel starts with a church that spends much of their time crying out to God to do what only he can do, only he can do. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna worship. Father, thank you. I don't know, it never gets old thinking about the fact that as I speak here and as others in their seats are talking with you, that we are talking to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God to whom is honor and glory is due forever and ever. Lord, you are incredible. And to think that you, God, would stoop to hear us and to respond to us and to work in power through the prayers of your people is just mind-bending at times and awesome. Would we as a church, Lord, not squander this beautiful gift, but instead would we increasingly, please, would you help us? Isn't that so amazing? We need your help to talk to you. So would you do that through your Spirit, by your word? Grow us both individually and corporately here, Lord, to be a people of prayer, a people regularly recognizing that we need you and crying out to you in thanksgiving and with petitions and as worship, Lord. You are amazing. And we pray all these things in your powerful and beautiful name. Amen.